and welcome those that are visiting with us. I want you to know we're happy that you're here, and we ask that you open your Bibles and your minds as we study some things together, and hopefully that they'll be encouraging to you. It's already been stated, we have many of our number who have been ill, and some that are ill are still struggling with their health. We need to be doing our responsibility as God's people and His brethren to make sure that we look in on them and make sure there's anything that we could do to be of help to them. Also, one other announcement, the building cleaning this week, the Relifers and Atkins, due to health reasons, won't be doing that. Rita and I will be doing the cleaning this week, and if somebody wants to help us, let me or let Rita know. We'll take care of that this week. Well, you've finally done it. I'm a Kentucky fan. I was pacing in front of the TV last night, and I guess that's good in a way. I need something to fill in my spare time, so grateful for that. But I want to talk this morning about a subject that in the last few weeks I've been looking at a great deal because of a lot of the things that are being said in the religious world concerning the part of faith and works. I want to ask a question this morning. Faith and works, is that a harmony or is that a contradiction? There seems to be much being said in the religious world that this has been a controversy, not just now, but for a very long period of time. The doctrinal position of virtually all denominations in the mainstream religion, as well as the community church movement of our day, as well as the increasing number of misguided brethren, is that faith only is a doctrine that can save. Faith only is a human theology of religion. It is not taught in the Bible, never has been taught in the Bible, and it is a misunderstanding of plain Bible scripture. The so-called change agents of our day, and that's what we commonly refer to them. I don't know if you remember this, but in the early 90s, there was a group of brethren, and they began to be known as change agents. And they were in the process of trying to change the way that we look at faith and that we look at works. And they have dedicated themselves to try to reshape the Lord's church and the Lord's teaching on what the true meaning of Bible faith and the part that works plays in man's salvation. If you think I'm an alarmist, or you think that I'm just imagining it, I want to begin this lesson by some quotes from some of these change agents and things that they are saying, who supposedly are our brethren, people who believe that they're members of the body of Christ. I want to give you three quotes I want to begin with this morning. Reuben Shelley, who at one time was a very sound gospel preacher in Florida, but from that time has went off the deep end, and that's putting it very mildly. He wrote a book called The Second Incarnation of Christ, denying the biblical account of the humanity and the deity of Christ. And in his book on page 207, and I have in my library, here's what he said. He said, "It is a scandalous and outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity of any sort. We do not contribute one whit to our salvation." Now I want you to let that sink in for a minute. It's an outrageous and scandalous lie to say that we do anything that has anything to do with our salvation from sin and our relationship to Christ. Mr. Shelley says that that is an outrageous and scandalous lie, and he calls himself a gospel preacher of Jesus Christ. Next, Lynn Anderson. Lynn Anderson writes for a paper called The Firm Foundation. That is a liberal paper that began out of ACU, Abilene Christian University, which is no longer a standing for the truth. And even some of the men who once were alumni of ACU are now telling people not to send their children there because they've gone off so far from the truth. But in the Firm Foundation, which is a paper I took for a number of years while I lived in Vegas and Ohio. Here's what Mr. Anderson said. He said, in the New Testament, it is the person of Jesus we are anxious to obey, not a code of law. And we see his will revealed, not only his commands. There are really very few commands, but it is nature which amply revealed his numerous narratives of his relationship with the people and the Father. And he, in this text, in this article, says that we've missed it for years, believing that we have to abide by a code of ethics and a code of commands and laws. But let me give you someone that you're very much more familiar with, a man named Max Lucado. Max Lucado once at one time preached for the San Antonio Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas. He later became a very renowned and well-known religious writer. And he has written sold somewhere near his $33 million book. But in 1994, on the radio in San Antonio, Texas, he asked the audience to say the sinner's prayer with him in order that they might be saved and enter a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Mr. Lucado also, after some urging from a lady who lived in San Antonio, who begged him to take the name off the building of the Church of Christ because he didn't stand for anything that the Bible teaches, or he had left the precepts of the gospel in the church many years ago, and he was misleading people by trying to convince them that they were part of the Lord's church. And so he went to the elders and he convinced them to take the name Church of Christ off the building because it was counterproductive in order to lead people to Christ, because people had a stigmatism about that, thinking we were narrow-minded people and we would think we were the only ones going to heaven. And so they changed the name to the Community Church of San Antonio, Texas. When he did that, they had an attendance of 3,300. After they changed the name, they now have attendance of over 4,600. And by the way, he's not the senior evangelist there. The senior evangelist at the Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, is a man named David Robinson. David Robinson used to play basketball for the San Antonio Spurs, and he's a very renowned, well-known figure in San Antonio, and he is the minister at the Community Church there in San Antonio. But in one of Max Lucado's books, here's what he said. He said, the Bible is a love letter opposed to a blueprint. You don't read a love letter the same way you read a blueprint. For me, for years, Christianity was a moral code. It is now becoming a love affair. For years, there were rules and regulations. Now it's just a relationship. Brethren, somebody's drinking the Kool-Aid. Because the Bible has not changed one iota. The Bible still says what it's always said. And these men, and brother, and Mr. Lucado, I don't call him a brother anymore, I believe he's gone far from that. And Mr. Lucado has exchanged what he wanted, and that's popularity, and he hasn't. And he's a very renowned writer, and he's very respected. I don't know if you remember a number of years ago when there was a minister in the Church of Christ in Tennessee. He was a liberal church. But this man was killed by his wife, and it got a lot of play because he was a minister of the Church of Christ. And Nancy Grace did an expose after he was killed, trying to inform people who the people in the Church of Christ was. And so what she did is she had a Baptist theologian who taught at one of the colleges there in Nashville. He had this Baptist professor come there and tell people who the Church of Christ was, and what they teach and where they come from. And so this Baptist theologian, he told us that we were Campbellites, that we were started by Alexander Campbell, that we used coercion and extortion to try to get people to obey the gospel, that we were narrow-minded people, we were water babies that believed all the power was in the water, and believed that we were a very much a cult. Well, me, with a long list of other gospel preachers, wrote Miss Grace, and I even did a lesson called Murder and the Truth Trampled, and I sent her a copy of the tape, and I sent her a letter along with few other of my friends, and we asked her, if you want to know something about the Church of Christ, why don't you ask a member of the Church of Christ and a minister to come on and let them explain to you who we are and what we are. Well, I never got an answer to my letter, but 3 weeks later, she did have somebody else on her program to set the record straight. It was Max Lucado. The Baptist preacher did a better job than Max Lucado did. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm telling you is that there are people in circles of the Lord's church that have looked over the backyard of sectarianism and in the backyard of denominationalism and the community church movement, and they're beginning to move in the direction away from the Lord's truth and away from the truth of the gospel. They are emphasizing now love, mercy, grace, and the relationship. Some of the things that we heard from these change agents, preach the man, not the plan. That's interesting. How do you do that? How do you preach Jesus Christ and not preach the plan of salvation? They say, preach the man, not the church. Now, how do you do that? How do I preach the man without preaching the church, which he died for and purchased with his own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28, and the church that he's going to return to his Father when he comes back in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26? How do you separate the two? But why are these men wanting to emphasize the man, not the plan, and not the church? Because they don't like what the Bible plan says. And they don't like what the church calls upon them to do. And so now they're trying to change the message. But I want to show you the message has not changed. And this is not something new. This has been around for a while. Martin Luther taught that faith alone without works justifies before God. Man is acquitted and saved by faith without any works on his part. That's what Mr. Luther taught in the Reformation period. But you know, he had a problem. And it was with the book of James. And so he rejected the book of James as inspired because of its emphasis on works. He says that James didn't belong in the canon because James taught exactly the opposite of what Mr. Luther believed. Well, you know what? If I believed in faith only and I taught that, I'd try to get James thrown out of the New Testament too. Because James shows that that theory is just that. It's a theory. And so I want to show you today that faith in works is not a contradiction. They are in perfect harmony when understood. A number of years ago, there was a debate between a man named Griffin, who was a preacher in what we would call a more liberal church, a modernist church, and then Guy M. Woods, who probably one of the best debaters in the Institutional Brethren. And Brother Woods, at the time of his death, in the middle 90s, Brother Woods said that he had more in common with his conservative brethren than he did with his institutional brethren, because his institutional brethren were beginning to drift further and further away from the truth. But he had a debate with Mr. Griffin, and here's the proposition of the debate. The scriptures teach that the alien sinner comes into possession of spiritual or eternal life without any condition on the sinner's part. He affirmed it, and Brother Woods denied it. Well, brethren, this is a common belief, that man has nothing to do in regards with his salvation. Whether you're talking about faith only, whether you're talking about grace only, whether you're talking about works, men and people in the Lord's church are beginning to teach and believe that all of it's done by God and nothing is required by us in order to obtain forgiveness of sin and enter a relationship with Christ. My question is, and always has been, is that what the Bible teaches? Is it always what the Bible has taught? Here's some creed statements. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. That comes from the Methodist, the Discipline of the Methodist Church on page 40 in the second quote. Justification is solely through faith in Christ is found in the Hitchcock Bible Baptist Manual on page 62 in the second paragraph. It goes on to say in the Hitchcock Bible Baptist Manual, inseparable graces wrought in the soul by regenerating of the Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convicted of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, the way of salvation, we turn to God. What that's called, for lack of a better term, is irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. God works on you, intervenes in a mysterious way, and He makes you have the ability to believe, to accept Him, to accept the sacrifice, accept the blood, and then you're saved by God's grace and by no work or merit on your part. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about lunatics. I'm talking about men who promise and men that state that they're members of the body of Christ and that they preach the true simplicity and plainness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what they are teaching. Now, something has gone awry. Either I've misunderstood the Bible for the last 30 years, or the Bible message has changed and I missed it. What does the Bible say about faith and works? Let's look now to God and leave the creeds and leave the theories of men. What does God's Word teach? Now, is there contradicting teachings? In, I want you to open your Bible. Let's read some passages together. Look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to spend some time in Romans because this is the book that Mr. Luther and some of these men that I've been quoting say that contradict each other. The book of Romans and James contradict each other, do they? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Can these passages be reconciled? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. Now, you see what they're doing with this passage? By no deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, is he saying that by no work according to the law, many can be justified? No, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking about the law of Moses. Men were trying to be justified by the law of Moses. And the laws of Moses could not justify anyone. It took faith in Christ. The law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. He's not talking about any law. He's talking about the law of Moses. Think that's my interpretation? Look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says is said to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about the law of Moses. He's not denigrating any law. He's talking that no man can be saved by the law of Moses. Why? Because that law has been abrogated. It has been set aside. It is no longer in force. Therefore, no man can be acquitted or justified by the law of Moses. They make him seem that no law can justify you. That's a twisting and taking the verse out of context. Read the context. He's talking about the law of Moses. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He's making a contrast. Man is justified and acquitted by faith in Christ, not by the deeds of the law. Is he talking about any law? No, he's talking about the law of Moses. Read the context. He's not denigrating any law. He's showing that the law could not save. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The old law was never designed to save men. It was designed to lead men to Christ. Remember that? We talked about that last Sunday night in Galatians 3. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. And once we've come to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor. Remember that? Galatians 3, 24 and 25. The law was a means to an end. It was never determined to save men. What about Romans 4 and verse 5? But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Why is faith accounted to him as righteousness? Because Bible faith is active faith. It is obedient faith. Man believes. And who did he use as an example of this type of faith that saves? Who did he use as an example? Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham was told to leave his home, everything he knew, and go to a land that God would show him. What did Abraham do? He left his home and went to where God showed him. He was told to take Isaac in Genesis 22, offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. What did Abraham do? He acted by faith. What did he do? He offered his son on that altar. You see, that's Bible faith. That's obedient faith. That's the kind of faith that saves. No contradiction. Matthew, Romans 5, verse 1. Here's a favorite passage to faith-only people. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you have other translations, it says, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You know why you know there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus? Because you've been obedient to the faith. You've been obedient to the instructions given by God. It doesn't say faith only. And then what about James 2:24? Do all these passages that we just read in the book of Romans, do they contradict what James wrote in James 2:24-26? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, does James contradict Paul? No, James doesn't contradict Paul. Paul is talking about the old law. He's talking about the old law. He's not talking about any law. He's not talking about any law. Look at the context. People are twisting the Bible to their own destruction. And 2 Peter 3:16 said some would do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. This is the Old Testament. Here's a principle that's been constant throughout Scripture. It says in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, so he humbled you. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now you thought that was a New Testament passage, didn't you? He taught them that they were saved by the words that God spoke. What word did he speak to the children of Israel? He gave them a law, didn't he? Didn't he give them a law, ordinances, statutes, commands? What did he expect them to do with them? To obey them. And when they did not obey them, what did he do? He destroyed them. Took the land away from them. Put them in captivity. Why? Because they weren't obedient to the law that they were given. Matthew 4 verse 4 says the same thing. When Satan tried to tempt the Lord by turning these stones into bread, what did the Lord say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Psalms 119 verse 1:6, he says the entirety of your word is truth. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for teaching and instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 adds, and it equips man to every good work. There's that evil word again. Work. What's it do? It equips him. Equips him for what? Every good work. And then what about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this, that no prophetic prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That agrees with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. All the instructions in the Bible in what we're to do, where did it originate? Where did it originate that a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church? Where did it originate that men, fathers and mothers should bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What does it say that we should love our enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you? Where does it tell us that we need to yield ourselves to be obedient to the instruction? Where do we find that at? In the Bible. What does God expect us to do with those words? To obey them. Hebrews 5:9 says He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. And ladies and gentlemen, the world might not like this, but when you obey something, you are doing something. That's work. That's work. You're doing something. Does that negate God's grace? No, that doesn't negate God's grace. That demonstrates our desire to have it. Because we demonstrate love. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14, 15. How difficult can this be? The passages are not understood or read in their true context. And the reason they're not is because it doesn't teach what they want it to teach. And if it doesn't teach what I want it to teach, then I'm going to twist them, I'm going to pervert them, and I'm going to misuse them. And you think that's new? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Also in all these epistles, speaking to them in these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. People have always twisted the Bible. They have always turned it upside down. They've always perverted it. Why? Because they're trying to change what it teaches to suit the agenda they have instead of the agenda that God has. And this is because men take passages out of context. The subject is approached with preconceived notions and belief. Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. When you read the Bible and you believe that man is saved by grace and not by work, do you believe that baptism is essential to salvation? No, you don't. Why? Because you believe a man is saved by grace and nothing else. Do you believe that he has to obey commands? And when you see that passage that says, if you love me, keep my commandments, well, that's a good rule of thumb. You should do that if you love God, but it really doesn't matter because God loves you, and if you accept Him as your personal Savior, He's going to save you. You see where we're going? We're going to diminish. We're going to demoralize what the Bible teaches, and we're going to change its meaning. Why? Because it doesn't agree with what I wanted to say. Is faith necessary? Absolutely. We're not trying to diminish faith. Faith is necessary. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. The Bible says in John 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to deliver everything that I submit under His hand. The Bible says in John 8 verse 21 and ends in verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Do you need to believe in Christ? Do you need to believe in His sacrifice? Do you need to believe in the things that He says? Do you need to believe that He lived and He died and He resurrected and He's back in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God? Do you need to believe that? Yes, you need to believe that. Absolutely, you need to believe that. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 10, 43, Cornelius. Can any forbid water? These that believe, just like we have, receive the Holy Spirit, just like us. John 3:36. He that believeth has everlasting life. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I understand all of this. I believe every word of it. But man does not understand what the meaning of faith is. What does faith mean? Does it mean mental assent? That I believe in God? That I believe in His Son? I believe in His sacrifice? I believe He ascended back to the Father? I believe He's ruling and reigning now? Is that what faith's all about? That's part of faith. But true Bible faith is obedient faith. How do I prove that? Read Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham left his home when he was instructed. By faith, he offered Isaac. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Rahab had the spies. By faith, Moses determined to choose to suffer the afflictions of God's people, then enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. What did they do? They did something. What did they do? They did what God instructed. What is that? That is biblical faith. And that is the only kind of faith that can save you. No other kind of faith can save except Bible obedient faith. And it has been that way from the beginning of time. That's what the divine truth says. Now, does that mean works are not necessary? Does all those passages we just read, does that mean that I don't need to do anything? Is that what that means? Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23, said, do what they say, but don't do what they do. For they say, and they do not. Who was he talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees. Remember, they thought they were the strictest sect of the Jews. He says, they'll tell you what's right, but they won't do it themselves. And he says, don't do that. Do what they say, not what they do. Why? Because they don't practice what they preach. Acts 7 and verse 41. The works of his own hands. Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. Works that enable one to boast. There are works that cannot save you. If you're working to impress man, that's not going to save you. If you're working so people think what a great person you are and how much you love God, and that's why you do obedient faith, that's not going to save you. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, Romans 4, verse 2 through 4. Works done in an attempt to obligate God. Look at Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Well, we know that the judgment of God is working to truth against those who practice such things. Well, do you think, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance? Repenting of what? What does it lead him to repent of? Sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul would write, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, again, in the context talking about the law of Moses, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Again, in context, he's talking about the law of Moses. Why? Because they were trying to bind the law of circumcision on the Gentile convert. And he was telling them that if you go out and you try to bind circumcision, that you're guilty to bind the whole law. You couldn't just do part. By the works of the law, no man can be justified. Talking about the law of Moses, not by law in general. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Our human devised works. Brethren, we can't, if we did everything God commanded us, every command we followed, we didn't earn our salvation. We didn't merit it. We did it out of obedient faith. We did it out of our love for God. We did it in expression of thanks and gratitude for what God does for us. In John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45, of course, if you do the works of the devil, they can't save you. They'll cause you to be lost. So there are some works that are not necessary. All these works are not necessary. But I must ask the question, does that exclude any work? Does that exclude any works? The works of the law, the works of merit, the works for the being seen of man, the work of the devil. Does that mean that all work is excluded? Is that what that means? No, that's not what that means. because some works are necessary. John 8, verse 39. Look at John 8, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Do the works of Abraham. What work did Abraham do? He had obedient faith. We just talked about it. He left his homeland. He offered his son. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He says, if you have the faith of Abraham, when you would do the works of Abraham. And the work of Abraham was he was obedient to God's instruction. John 8, 47 through verse 51. Take note of hearing and doing God's word. That's what those passages say. You hear what God says and we do it. James 2, verse 21. Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Because he had obedient faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 12. Romans 4, Christians are to do the works of Abraham. Abraham had obedient faith. Acts 10, verse 35. What did Peter tell Cornelius? Whoever works righteousness is accepted by him. What does it mean to work righteousness? Means to do the works of righteousness. Who gives us the works of righteousness? God. Where do we find those works? In His Word. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, you remember what it says? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. Whether they be good or whether they be evil. Things done in the body. What is that? That's work. That's works. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. The law of the Spirit of life is in Christ, and it's a way of freedom out of sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Only those who do God's will. Let me give you another verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. What does that mean, doeth? Doeth the will of my Father. If I got to do the will of my Father to be saved, I got to know what the will of the Father is, don't I? Where am I going to find the will of the Father? In His Word. And when I find it, what am I supposed to do with it? I'm supposed to do it. And if I do it, is that work? Common sense, ladies and gentlemen. Common sense. Works are necessary. Faith and works are related. It's a response to God's will. No qualities of works are to be avoided. Works of obedience, condemned. Does God condemn works of obedience? No. You read Romans 6, 16 through 18. Turn to James chapter 2 for a moment. Listen to what James wrote here. Listen to these words. How can men misunderstand this? Look at, you know, people say, well, if you believe in works and you're diminishing grace, and you're saying that grace is not powerful enough to save you. Look at what James wrote here. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And how does he explain that? But someone will say, you have faith, I have my works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know what works demonstrate, ladies and gentlemen? They demonstrate faith in Christ. That's what they demonstrate. Now, does a man need faith? We just showed that he does. And if I need faith, how do I demonstrate that faith? By my works of obedience. Romans 4 and James 2, grace is the basis of man's fellowship with God. God acted by doing what we couldn't do for ourselves. God forgave our sins when we accepted the sacrifice of His Son. And God gave the terms of pardon and how man can get that grace and that blood in order to save his soul. And all of that works together. God's part, man's part. Man did what he could do. God did what man couldn't do. But both of them together help man gain salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't minimize work. It doesn't make it more important than faith. And it doesn't marginalize it. And it doesn't diminish grace. And it doesn't say that we lack faith in God's grace. It says just the opposite of that. Why am I willing to do what God says? Because I believe that God will do what He says. I'd have never got in that baptistry. I'd have never went under that water. If I was looking at it from a human vantage point, what difference does it make if I go under it or not? I never would have done it. And I'd not believe that God said that when I do it, I contact the blood of Christ. And when I come up, I walk in newness of life, and my state's changed from being lost to being saved. The only reason I believe it, and the only reason I did it, is because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, are you telling me that I don't need that kind of faith? Does the Bible teach that I don't need that kind of faith? Judaizing were emphasizing being Abraham's descendant. They took great pleasure in telling the Lord, we're Abraham's descendants. We're children of Abraham. We're not under bondage to any man. That was a lie. They were under bondage to Rome. The reason that they rejected Jesus is because he didn't release them from Roman bondage. They were under the bondage of Rome. And he said, if you really were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham obeyed God in every detail. That's what Abraham did. And that was before the law. Abraham lived in the patriarchal age. He did it before the law. The law didn't save Abraham. He lived before the law. He was saved by his obedient faith. Abraham came into God's service from heathenism. That was paganism. He was justified before circumcision. Who was given the covenant of circumcision? Abraham was. Works possess merit if it's God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way that works save is if it's a work that was distinguished and given by God. The only work that saves is a work that is generated by obedience to something that God commanded. No other kind of work can save you. I'm in agreement with that. Divine human relation. Abraham was reckoned for righteous. Why? Because he was faithful. Flawless law keeping? No, he didn't keep the law perfectly. Remember, he lied about his sister. He almost caused Abimelech to be killed. He lied on two occasions that Sarah was his wife. Said he was his sister in order to protect himself. Because he's afraid they were going to kill him because she was a beautiful woman. He wasn't flawless. But when God gave him a command, he did it. Salvation is not a debt. God doesn't owe me anything. If I'm faithful to God and I do every one of His commands, that doesn't mean God owes me. God promised me. That's the difference. God made a promise. And you know what the Bible tells me about God's promises? It says in Titus 1 verse 2 that God cannot lie. What's that mean? That means if I do what God's asked me to do, God will do exactly what He said He would do. Now, if I do those things, does that work? Does that work? Grace is necessary. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to leave here. I don't want you to misunderstand this. There's not a one of us in this audience, and there's not a man on this earth that will ever be saved without the grace of God. God's grace is a determining factor if any of us ever make it to heaven. But is it grace only? Is it faith only? It is a collection of things. Do you know there are 21 things in the New Testament that says that it saves us? The Bible says in Romans 5:9, we're saved by the blood of Christ. The Bible says that repentance leads us to life. Confession is made unto God and to salvation. Baptism. All these things play a part. They're part of our faith. They're part of our human relationship. Forgiveness of debt needed to justify a man from sin. As I said in class this morning, God gives grace. He promises salvation. Can he set the terms and how man can gain it? Yes, he can. If I said I was going to give Mel $1 million, can I set the terms how Mel's going to get it? Yes. Would it still be a gift? Even if Mel had to do certain things to get the money, would it still be a gift? Yes, it'd still be a gift because I didn't have to do it. God gave His Son. That's a gift. He granted us freedom and salvation in Christ. That's a gift. Anything I do is an expression of my love for Him and my willingness to receive the grace in order that I might obtain salvation. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. I don't deserve it. But can I be saved without doing it? Can I? Can you? Can I? You see, brethren, faith and works are not, they're not opposing themselves. They work together. They work together. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, God sent His Son to die for you. He did for you and I what we cannot do for ourselves. We had no remedy for sin. I couldn't die for my sin. You couldn't die for your sin. The blood of the bulls and goats couldn't take away sin under the old law. Hebrews chapter 10. And so something had to be done. Man was in a moral dilemma. He was in a spiritual box. No way out. No way but spiritual destruction in his path. God is a remedy. He sent His Son in the form of a sinful man, and He led the life above sin, gave His life, sacrificed His life, shed His blood, and made the remedy for sin available. Now, if God made that blood available, can He set the terms in how man can obtain it? Yes. He said, you hear the word, Romans 10. It says you believe what you hear, John 8, 24. That you repent of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30. That you confess His name before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you submit to baptism in order that you might gain remission of sin, Acts 2, 38. And ladies and gentlemen, if I do every one of those acts, does that work? Am I meriting my salvation? Am I earning it? Or am I simply showing the love I have for God and what He did for me and willingness to meet the terms of pardon that He established in order to obtain the gift and the promise that He promised through His Word? And you have to remain faithful. Many of these men that I'm talking about have now sold the bill of goods, that once you're saved, you can never be lost. It's called eternal security. That you are always in this covenant relationship, and whatever you've done in the body after that is of no meaningful purpose because your salvation is over here locked away, and anything you do in your body doesn't have one whit to do with your eternal security. That's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie. And you know what I would use to prove it? The children of Israel. Were they God's people? Were they His chosen nation? Were they His special treasure? Were they chosen above all the people on the earth? Did He love them? Did He save them? And when they went into spiritual adultery, and when they began to worship other things, and when they forsook His law, and when they offered their children to Molech, a false god, and passed their children through the fire, and God destroyed them and condemned them, did He love them any less than when He brought them out of Egypt? No. He did what He said He would do. He said, if you forsake me, if you go against my law, if you go into idolatry, and you begin to worship foreign gods, and you begin to reject my law, then I will remove you from this land that I have given you, and I will give it back to your enemies, and I will destroy you. And that's exactly what he did. Now tell me that I can obey God and then I can do whatever I want to do and it won't have one bearing on my relationship with God and he'll still save me in the end. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I want you to listen to me very carefully. We teach, and you believe as you're sitting there, that the Bible doesn't teach that. That we can fall back into sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that many of my brethren, who I love dearly, they know that's a false doctrine, but they live it like they believe it. Because once you enter this relationship, there are duties and responsibilities. And you know what? I'm going to use that terrible word again. There's work that God has called us to do. I'm going to leave you this morning with one passage of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is the favorite passage of people who say that we're saved by grace only. You know it. You've heard it all your life. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast." Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them." What does the word "walk" mean? Manner of living. You mean God gave us certain works to do in order to show that we were his children? Yes. Do we have to do those works? Ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask Uzzah. Ask Moses, who didn't get into the promised land. Is it important to do what God says? I believe it is. Faith and works, not a contradiction, complete harmony in the Word of God. Men might think it's changed. Some of my brethren might think it's changed. But I find no evidence in the Scripture that God has changed his mind one iota. Faith and works work together for a man's salvation. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward. Together we stand and sing.